It seems so very important to us at the time, doesn't it? You know, when you get that build up to Valentine's Day, what are we going to give to somebody? What does that say about our relationship? Where are we in this relationship? Because we want to make sure that we send the right message. We need to communicate the right thing. What is the appropriate level of our affection going into this next year? So that's when we start asking ourselves questions like, do we go with red roses or should we do like a lighter pink? Is it convenience store chocolates or gourmet chocolatier? Are we going to Chili's or to Burns Steakhouse? Recently, I came across an ad. I'm going to show it to you. It's a real one that I think expresses the most ineffective way ever recorded to communicate your love for Valentine's Day. Right. So, gentlemen, if you have no idea what to get her for Valentine's Day, just imagine how overwhelming it's going to be to arrange her funeral. Because nothing says love like planning your significant other's demise in a cost-effective manner. But you know what? Followers of Jesus, we've got to examine love on a much deeper level. And we need to do it through a different set of eyes. So as we know, there's been very few weddings in the last, we'll say, 1,500 years that have not had the reading from 1 Corinthians. And it always culminates in, and now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. And everybody, when we get to that point in the wedding, you got the bride and the groom up there, and the pastor says it, and everybody just lets out this great nostalgic, And the bride and the groom have this glorious and massively unrealistic concept of what married life is going to be like in a world where he just magically is going to pick up his socks off the floor, and she, as soon as she gets that ring, is going to become that gourmet chef. And this is because we make the assumption, and it's somewhat of a wrong one, that the Apostle Paul was talking about love in the present. That he was talking about love in a very temporal sense. But that's not the reason why Paul said that love was the greatest. In fact, on this side of glory, faith and hope matter to us significantly. Our faith is significant in that it provides us the basis for what it is that we're hoping for. Now, since we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in his life, we believe in his death, we believe in his resurrection, we have hope. As a matter of faith, if we are baptized into Jesus, we're also baptized into his death and we're baptized into his resurrection, which means that we believe that our life right here, right now, is temporary and that there is an eternal life to come. That belief is what gives us hope. The hope is that whatever this current life looks like, whether that's good, bad, or ugly, this is not permanent. There's something greater to come, and it is far more wonderful than we could ever imagine. So if faith and hope are significant, and they are, why would Paul go ahead and elevate love? Well, there's two parts to that. First is that love is going to outlast all of the other virtues because it is the one that is most like God. In fact, in 1 John 4:8, Scripture actually says, God is love. So if you were to go back and you were to look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, and everywhere that you saw the words love, you know, love is patient, love is kind, and you switched that out and wrote God, you would see that the two are intimately connected. The attributes of God and the attributes of love, real love, not Hallmark love, are extremely, extremely similar. So when we put our understanding of love into play as followers of Christ, it impacts how we're going to live out our faith as we reflect that hope to the rest of the world. If we really believe that God is patient, and that God is kind, that God is love, then when we go out into the world, we have a responsibility to live as ones who believe that God is all of those things. And then we have a responsibility then to show that love truly is a matter of patience and that love is a matter of kindness. Those kind of things reflect and portray our faith and our hope. Many of you came to me a couple weeks ago when I was writing for the Bradenton Herald. And in that particular article, I was talking about how our day-to-day actions give witness to our faith, whether or not we intend to or not. So a friend of mine who's a pastor out in California saw the article, and he wrote me a note about this. And what he said was that before he went to seminary to become a pastor, he was a waiter in a restaurant. And he said that of all of the customers that came into the restaurant, the ones that the wait staff hated the most were the ones who prayed before the meal. Now, I don't want you to get your hackles up about praying in public, because that's not where he was going with this. But what he said was that he could predict, and so could the rest of the staff, with almost 100% accuracy, that the praying person, couple, or family would be the most demanding, the least gracious and forgiving, and the worst tippers. If the prayers were regulars in the restaurant, the wait staff would fight about who had to be the one to go out there and deal with them. And typically, lowest man on the totem pole drew the short straw. Now, church, we got to think about that. If we're going to have all of this head knowledge about God is love, and then all of that scriptural evidence about patience and kindness and mercy and endurance, we can't live it out in our hearts. We've got a huge problem. Because if love is going to be that thing that abides, that sticks with us, that stays with us for the long term, and we fail to show love, then I assure you we are never going to get to faith, and we're definitely not going to be talking about hope. And in the process, we're not going to be fun to be around. I often joke with my kids and Pastor Sung about wanting to get peace and quiet for my birthday or for Christmas. And so much so that I wrote about it in the newsletter one month, hoping that he would be the one person in the congregation that would see it. And it's okay to joke about peace and quiet, but love is not really a joke. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many dozens of roses you buy if you throw them at your wife and tell her to hurry up because the game's about to come on. Love, indeed, is patient. Likewise, ladies, if you are planning to show love by having a steak dinner tonight, and you spend the entire dinner reciting fact after fact about how red meat is the number one cause of heart disease in the United States, you might be sharing a truth. That might be okay, but it's not coming from a place of love. The kind of love that is a reflection of the heart of God is not a love that we can go buy somewhere. All three of the pastors of this church spend a significant amount of time in nursing facilities, rehabilitation centers, and hospitals. And the one thing that we can tell you with great authority from experience after experience after experience is that love is never, ever a matter of money. Because we've seen people spend thousands upon thousands of dollars only to find themselves or their loved one treated with arrogance and rudeness and impatience, and worse yet, ignored entirely. But we've also seen glimpses of love in bargain basement care facilities where an aide will spend a few extra minutes getting those pillows just right or getting somebody a fresh cup of water. What I started looking for in all these situations is evidence of faith as it's expressed in love. Because we have a funny way of expressing our faith sometimes. You'll notice in a lot of these facilities that you're going to run into caregivers that have a cross around their neck. Just because you can wear a cross does not mean that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Nor does it mean that you express His love out in the world. All sorts of caregivers will wear those crosses around their necks, but what I notice is that the ones that have a true faith, that have a love that they're going to express, they're the ones who don't run and hide when somebody vomits or messes the bed, or the ones who pretend not to notice when somebody hasn't had lunch and it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Just knowing the scriptures and wearing a cross does not prove that one believes those scriptures or that their heart has been impacted in any way by the love of Jesus Christ. So now you can see why love is the greatest in the kingdom here on earth. But Paul also brings attention to the fact that love is what's going to be eternal. As I said earlier, as a matter of faith and as an issue of hope, we believe that there is going to be a life to come. And when we get to that place, and when we get to see the Maker face to face, the Creator of the universe looking straight at us, we're no longer going to need faith. Because faith at that point is going to be reality. We are no longer going to need to believe in God as we do right now, because that question is going to be resolved for us in eternity. We will be in the presence of God forever. We will no longer have to believe in what we cannot see. Now, at that point, we will no longer have any need for hope, because hope exists when there is a future to be had. But on that great and glorious day when we enter the kingdom, hope is no longer going to be necessary, because we're going to be in the fullness of eternity, and the future is already going to be secure. So therefore, of the three, faith, hope, and love, it will be love that remains, because God will remain forever. Love is the greatest of the three because it encompasses the other two and will outlast them, not by just a little bit, but by a whole eternity. Later on this week, I have to travel to Forsyth, Georgia. Now, Forsyth, Georgia is a tiny, 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 tiny little town on the outskirts of Macon, which is a small town, somewhat on the far, far, far reaching outskirts of the city of Atlanta. And I'm going there to do some coaching work. I do this on behalf of the larger church with the congregation in Forsyth. The congregation in Forsyth on a Sunday morning, if every active member of their congregation shows up, has 31 members in it. Now, when I do these trips, whether I'm in Forsyth, if I'm in Alaska, if I'm up in New York or someplace else, I will always start our time together with the church by asking them a simple question. I'll say, what do you want to get out of our time together? And practically, without exception, they'll say, we want to know how we can get more people to come to our church. And if you had 31 people, you'd want to know that too. And so my first question back to them is often along the lines of something like this. Well, let me ask you something. Do the people of Forsyth know that you love them? Because typically, people don't come to places where they're not going to be loved. And most of the time, I'll ask that question, and I'll get blank stares coming right back at me. And those blank stares are because people don't know the answer to that question. And the reason that they don't know the answer to that question is because they don't know the people around them. They have no idea what the town thinks of them. They've never thought about expressing the love of God beyond the church walls. So listen, friends, let's be clear about this. We can have education classes, and we can teach scripture and doctrine, and we can have fellowship events and trips and parties, but if we are not interested in demonstrating, living out, sharing the love of God with the people around us, with the community that surrounds this place, everything else is going to fade away. Valentine's Day is going to serve as this in-your-face reminder of the circus of false pretense that we've turned love into. It's not a one-day function. I want you to think about this. As followers of Jesus, if we were going to really highlight one day of the year to celebrate love, Miss Lynch got this absolutely right. If we were going to celebrate one day a year, celebrate love, that day should be Good Friday, because that was the day that Jesus went to the cross for us, because there's no greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. On that day, The world experienced love that we will never, ever, ever be able to buy, no matter how much we all spend today. I want to give you one final illustration to help you understand the importance of love over faith and hope. I don't like preaching on this passage, and the reason I don't like it is because my name is Hope. And of course, we have Hope Sunday at Advent, and there's hymns about hope, and everybody, every time they hear something about hope, they come and they tell me about it as though they are the first person to ever make that connection. But sometimes I hear this passage, and I'll jokingly say, you know, I got to tell you, hope should be the greatest. I mean, really, right? Hope should be the greatest. And there's some days when I get my kids to school fully dressed with breakfast, and I say to myself, I am the greatest. And every once in a while, I'll give a sermon, and somebody will come up to me, and they will say something exceedingly kind about it, and part of me will think, I am totally the greatest. But no matter how great I think I am on any given day, the real truth, the total, unchangeable, absolute truth is that one day I'll be gone. I'll be gone. We just started Lent this week. We celebrate that with Ash Wednesday. We say ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We do that to remind ourselves that we're not going to be here forever. I'm not going to be here forever. There will come a day when there is no more hope. But what is possible? What is absolutely possible is that maybe somewhere in some very small way that I might not even know about, maybe I did something in this life that expressed God's love to somebody in a way that impacted them enough that they came to know his love, and then they went out and they shared it with somebody else. And then that cycle just kept right on going. See, hope will not always be the greatest, but love can, will, and does abide forever. Let's pray. Gracious God, remind us of the love that you have given to us in Christ Jesus, a love that cannot be broken or taken away from us, a love that we did not deserve but was given to us freely with grace and compassion. And so we ask, Lord, that you would instill in us hearts of love for you, and as a result of that, hearts of love for this community, that all may come to know you, that you are indeed the Lord and Savior of all. In your name we pray. Amen.